Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for all that you have done, Lord, that we can come together and worship you. Lord, I pray that this will always be the heart of those who come, Lord, but also that we just knowing that this is a place where you will always desire to meet with us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just breathe through your word to us, Lord. Refresh and renew. Revive. Lord, cleanse us with its truth. And we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And, you know, just I got a text earlier, and somebody was sharing something that they had watched, a pastor that they had watched online. And it was neat, some of the things that were going on, but towards the end, and I just want to share this with you because he was able to he was able to present, I guess, you know, talking about what our role as pastors are. It's not for fame. It's not to become, you know, a celebrity. And those, this place is about the celebrity of Jesus Christ. You know, not only are we to teach the word of God and lead the sheep, lead God's children to green pastures and still waters, but the most important thing is that what we do here in our preparation, as we come together and praise, and then as the word of God is going out, that this place, that our sanctuary, this place, the sanctuary, is a place where God desires to come. Because we can do a lot of things, right, that are very self-centric and self-righteous and self-focused and, you know, and leave God out of it. But that's my heart's desire, is that this, our hearts are prepared, and that when we come together, that this is always the place that God is desiring to be at, because his children are coming to worship him and to magnify him, that this is the place where he's magnified. So important. And so it says, Psalm 57, and again, we're in the second book of the Psalms, and these Psalms are Psalms that David wrote, certainly as God was preparing him, that 10 years or so of preparation for him to become king. A lot of crises, a lot of, you know, they were hard, it was a hard time for David. And David really understanding and learning what it meant to trust in the Lord, to trust his word. You know, he was anointed, yet on numerous occasions, even though he had a chance to take Saul out, he would say, basically, who am I to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? Even though the Holy Spirit had been taken from Saul, David recognized that God had raised Saul up, had anointed him, and it would be God that would remove him. And so these Psalms are, you know, a lot of it, the uprising of Absalom. We saw the Ziphites selling him out, and Doeg, the Edomite that went and slaughtered not only Ahimelech, but 86 families of Nob, where the Ahimelech was a priest. And so this says, to the chief musician set to, do not destroy a victim of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Now, there were a couple of occasions when David fled to a cave. There was one where he fled to the cave of Adullam. Remember that? And as he was sitting there, and certainly distraught, wondering what was going on, that David's father and some of his brothers and then all of the malcontents from the area came to David. And it was at that time that God brought into David's life his mighty men. They were struggling financially. They just complaining about their situation. And so God brought them out, and they began to walk with David. This is speaking of the time when he was in En-Gedi, and Saul had brought 3,000 of his men, and they were camped outside of the cave where David and his men were, not knowing that he was in there. And this is when we were told that Saul goes in to relieve himself, and David's guys are, man, take him now. This is the second opportunity, and David, instead of killing Saul, went and cut off a part of his robe. And then as Saul went out, they were told that the Philistines were attacking. They had to go and take care of that. And as they were going, David calls out to Saul and shows him hey, look, I had the opportunity to do this. You need to understand I am not after your life, even though you've been hunting me down. You think I'm a dog, I'm a flea, and you're out to take my life, but I had the opportunity and I didn't take it. And that's when Saul recognizes and tells David, "It truly, you do love me, you care about me, and God has raised you up and anointed you to be king. You're going to be king." And so it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." And we need to recognize, most of the things that get us upset, the crisis in our lives, I think those of us that understand the scripture, the closer we get to the Lord, we need to understand that they're gonna pass by, right? And So, David's just understanding until the calamities passed by, because God had promised David he was going to be king. David faced some pretty tall odds, no doubt. And there were times when he wasn't sure what was going to happen or how he was going to get out of it. But he says, he's just taking his refuge in the cave. He has refuge. You think about when Jesus looked upon Jerusalem and started weeping and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, had you only known the day of your visitation, I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks under the wings." That idea of how the birds protect their young under the wings. It's a place where they feel safe. We know, right? We know because we're the predators, and they're the prey. They're not really that safe under the wing, but there's that understanding. There's that soothing, calming understanding of being under the wing. And that's what David is saying. He goes, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." And he is God Most High. He is, and we've talked about it at length on Sundays, man thinking that he is God. And we're going to talk about judges and leaders, because David also addresses the wicked leaders, the World Economic Forum right now. And we talked about Harari, Klaus Schwab, that their goal is, and their belief is, that man is God-like. They believe that they have been given divine power to bring about this godlike humanity, transhumanism. That's what their goal is. I mean, they clearly state it. That Jesus is just a fantasy. And so their goal is to realize their own godlikeness. That man, that they have put man on the pedestal. You know, the fall of Satan came because of his pride in his own beauty and his own, you know, he was the most beautiful of all God's creation, and he was there in the garden, and God created man in his own image, and he was so full of himself that he got jealous and he fell. And man is so full of himself again today in these days that they believe that they're the masters of their own destiny. They don't take eternity into consideration. But these things are passing by. I will cry out to the Most High. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. And David, you know, let's talk about that. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we always need to remember that. You know, sometimes it doesn't seem like God is for us, or the circumstances are so overwhelming that we don't take a pause and recognize the fact that God is for us. God is for us. If you're his child, he's for you, right? And David, taking a pause, man, look, he reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. And when we look, you see mercy, love, often it's the word chesed. We've talked about that. His steadfast love. His steadfast love. And that's what David is talking about. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. And of course, David had dealt with the Ziphites. The Philistines thought that they had him when he was in Gath. You know, the things that were coming out of the mouths about David. And so he recognized that. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. You know, I think sometimes we try and reduce God down to our own understanding, right? Our own intellect, our own knowledge. And David, when you read the Psalms, it's such a beautiful thing. And what I like about it, when you're looking through these Psalms, and, you know, even though David has he prays about and asks the Lord the imprecatory prayers to get him out or get him through the circumstances that he's in, all of his praises, all of these Psalms lead to praise. And I think that there's a key in that, because prayer, praise, you know, whether we sing, whether we're praying to the Lord, you know, and we all do, right? We all go to the Lord with all of our circumstances, all of our struggles, the crises in our lives. And I think it's important to notice that, and I think that there's a pattern in David's Psalms and in all the Psalms, that all of our prayer should, whatever we bring to the Lord, should lead to praise. That draws our attention off the horizontal to the vertical, to, you know, this, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. You know, they're digging their own graves. That's kind of that right terminology that we would say today. They've dug a pit, but they're the ones that are falling in it. Look, they're going to get snared by their own devices. The wickedness that we see in our leadership around the world today, they're going to get snared in their own devices. I can't wait till the next one. I think one of the best verses in all the scripture is in Psalm 58, but I don't want to get ahead of things. My heart is steadfast, that is fixed, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. And so, you know, he goes, look, they've prepared a net. They've been trying to get me. Lord, you know, they're saying bad things about me for no reason. Saul is after me, and I've done nothing but been kind to him and served him. I'm best friends with his son. I've done everything I can to keep Saul from stumbling and to be, you know, from him being taken out. All of these things are going on, but my heart is steadfast. And you know, Paul knew what was before him. Paul knew that he was be going to Rome, that he would go before Caesar. And he says this in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." The elders at Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus were trying to get him to not go. Don't go. If that's the case, you know, the Lord is saying this is what awaits you. And Paul says, no, the Spirit is leading me to that point, to that place. Chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. And it's same. You see here that same heart with David, right? My heart is steadfast. It's fixed upon you. I trust you. Even though these things are going on and you've promised me. And in fact, through Saul, during this very instance, God confirms it through Saul. Saul says, it's obvious that God has anointed you. You're going to be king. When you become king, be kind to my family, please. Be kind, you know, to those in my family and in the palace. Saul asks that of David right there, then and there. And so that same heart. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew what God had called him to and where he would be going. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. Verse 9, I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy, your chesed, your steadfast love reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Your mercy, your steadfast love, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You know, that be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Your truth is in the clouds. You know, listen, our faith is ministering to angels and principalities, not just to others. And God is speaking through his church to all of creation. And what I think, you know, we need to get from this is never to lose faith along the way to God's fulfillment of his promises in our life. Not to lose faith, but to be steadfast, knowing that, you know, that God's promises are sure. He's going to get us where he has promised he's going to get us. And it might be painful. It might be a little bit rocky. There might be bumps in the road. That's all a part of God. You know, we have to endure those things and not be moved by those things off of the steadfast love of our Lord, you know, the steadfast love that he has for us. And David recognized that. And in Psalm 58, to the chief musician set to do not destroy, a mictum of David. Very interesting title. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? This is a judgment on the judges or the leaders. David recognizing that You know, the slide of society is directly related to leaders not leading in righteousness, not standing upon the law, what we see a great deal in our country today. In fact, we see very open acceptance of lawlessness. In fact, it even seems as if our judges, our legal system, is encouraging lawlessness. To the extent that as long as you don't kill anybody, we're going to let you get away with it. And it's under a certain dollar amount. And so, one of the warnings of the coming of Antichrist after the church is removed is lawlessness will abound. And not only is it talking about sin, but we know that lawlessness, our laws here in the United States of America, are based upon the scriptures, biblical morality. And the breaking of those things is lawlessness. And it's in very obvious to God. And we see it encouraged in so many circles by so much of our leadership today. It really doesn't make any sense. But he says, Know in heart you work wickedness, you weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. You know, society deteriorates when the laws are no longer upheld, the laws are no longer recognized. America is being dismantled piece by piece, purposefully. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ears, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. I like that. Break their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. You know, there are a lot of people that have problems with some of the verbiage in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. They have a real problem with capital punishment. We know that, right? Even in America, there's disagreement among the states whether or not capital punishment is right or wrong, death penalty. And I remember having discussions back when I went to Azusa Pacific University. You know, there are some that really have a problem because they have a misunderstanding of an eye for an eye. God says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And some people, that doesn't seem right. Well, you have to understand the culture of the day. If you did something that caused somebody to lose a finger, well, they'd come after your hand. Or if you did something that caused somebody to lose use of their hand, they'd come after your arm. You know, some of them flat out just going to go kill whoever did it. And the interesting thing is God really put the reins on mankind and said, like for like is the most that you can exact in any just system. It's interesting, you had to give more if you killed somebody's animal. If you kill it, it was two times, right? Sometimes three times. If you killed an ox, you replaced it with two. Remember the story of David. You know, this guy, he had one little ewe lamb, and the rich man had flocks and herds of everything, and he went and he took the one little ewe man. Lamb, and David said he's going to repay four times what he took. That was above what the law said. And we have to understand that the law required more for the loss of an animal than that which was required when man did something to man. But it was to reel man in. It was to stop the vengeance and the revenge killings and going after. Because there were in every family, there was the avenger of blood. And it didn't matter if it was an accident, wasn't an accident. If you killed somebody in a family, there was somebody in that family that was responsible for either taking for getting you, avenger of blood. And so that's why God had the cities of refuge, where anybody that, you know, didn't cause murder, because they would be judged by the priest of the city of refuge to make sure that it wasn't premeditated murder, it wasn't cold-blooded murder, that if it was an accident, then they would be safe within the city of refuge until that priest passed. And when that priest passed, then the avenger of blood of that family had to relent. There was nothing they could do, and then the person was free to go. But while they were in the city of refuge, the avenger of blood couldn't go after any of them. And so, you know, we have to understand that God's law and the law in the scriptures and stuff like that was to keep man's avenging anger at bay. And that's why he finally says, he goes, what does he say? He goes, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Because he knows he can't leave it up to you and me. As much as I'd like for the Lord to say, that wicked guy over there, Bill, go bust his teeth out, and I'd be, right? That'd be great. But it break the fangs out of the young lions. Basically what it's saying is it's take away their, you know, these are predators. They're predators. Take away their ability to cause damage, to do damage, to take lives. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrow be as if cut in pieces. And certainly, you know, we pray for our leaders, but David pretty clearly shows us that we can also request that God intercede in this wickedness that's going on, that it would come to nothing. Let them be like a snail, which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Lord, as if they were never born. As they were, and you know, render them ineffective in their wickedness and the things that they're trying to do. That's a good prayer, I think. You know? And if we pray, bust their teeth out, in other words, that they don't, they're not effective, you know what I'm saying? That they can't hurt anybody, that they can't bring, you know, hurt upon the society and stuff. It's okay to pray that. I have no issue. I have no problem with, you know, with the scriptures like that. Do you? No. It's going to be great. It's going to be sad. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. So quickly, this idea of doing it quickly, they didn't have, you know, trees all over the place. Most of the fires were started with thorn bushes and the bushes that were around in the desert in that region. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Wickedness is going to be judged. Nobody like, oh, that's not fair. God's not fair. He's completely fair, man. He's warned, and he's warned, and he's warned. And then he sent his only son, and we killed him. And he still is warning through his word, through changed lives, through your changed life, through my changed life. He's warning so that when God's vengeance, the wrath, is poured out on an unbelieving world, look, it will be because God is completely fair. So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. Kind of this, here comes the judge. What was that show from? Flip Wilson? Here comes the judge. Flip knew what was coming. He must have read Psalm 58, huh? Laughing, yeah. Oh, we're going to see God laughs too. So that's the next psalm. To the chief musician, Psalm 59, set to do not destroy a mikdam of David. When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him, and so that time when, you know, he ended up running, he knew Saul was after him, that they had been watching him, and he had to get away quickly. He said, deliver me from my enemies, O my God, defend me, set me on high from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. And certainly God, you know, and so much what we read here too, you know, what Jesus, when the disciples came and said, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us what to pray. They didn't say, teach us how to pray. They just said, teach us to pray. You know, they watched Jesus after long days. No doubt he was tired. Go off on his own and spend time with his heavenly Father. So I said, teach us to pray. What is he? He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Righteousness is going to be done. And so when we pray those things, Lord, we want to see righteousness done here. And when it's not happening, it's okay to go with them. Give us this day our daily bread, our provision. You know, so important that we spend a part of our day, and if you do it right first thing in the morning, that's a good idea. Great way to start the day. I'm not a legalist and guilt you all into doing that, but you should spend some time every day in His Word, your daily bread, so that you're getting spiritual provision as much as you're getting physical provision. And forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'll add that in for you Catholics, expatriates. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So, you know, the understanding of to pray, when we pray, and David would pray, and he would lay these things out before, that comforts me. You know, I think sometimes, you go, what can I pray? What can I pray? How am I supposed to pray? Well, I heard this one guy pray, and he, Lord God's every other word, and I have this, and if you don't, you know, and there are people that teach that if you don't Lord God, at least in every sentence, that you're not coming to the Lord, you know, and holiness and all this other stuff, and if you don't pray this way, and you know, or get all excited, and if you don't sound, remember the example that we had of the Pharisee, that was self-justifying, and the one tax collector, man, standing afar off, Lord. I mean, it's simply a conversation with your heavenly Father, just like you would a friend or anything else. That's what prayer is. You don't have to sound super holy. You don't have to sound learned, like a learned theologian. You can actually go and say, Lord, this person is getting on my nerves, and I really want to do something I should not do. Would you intervene? Or, you know, this is coming against me, Lord, and the Lord already knows, right? Well, you can just lay it out. You can just lay it out there the way it is. For they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. In fact, it's because you anointed me. You came to me when I was a little boy and I was happy. out in the field for my father, watching after the sheep and the flock, taking out the bears and the lions with my bare hands. Man, God moved on my behalf. I mean, you know, that'd be cool. That'd be fun. But he says, nothing. It's because of my association with you. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Lord, this doesn't make any sense. I remember when the Lord called me into ministry, and it wrestled with that calling. God confirmed it in a number of different ways, but I'm going to tell you, I was happy sitting at the front door, opening it and hugging people and telling them good morning. And if that was the furthest I went in ministry at Calvary Chapel, Oakland County, I would have been content and satisfied. But he called me into ministry. And I'm going to tell you the first, there are still hurdles. There's still bumps in the road, right? Ministry's tough. And the only reason I'm here after 16 years is because all of you who have been here along the way, and even those, you know, even more recently, I know you're praying for me. It's the only way that I would have made it through this. But I can tell you some of the prayers that I had about certain people that were here. First 7 or 8 years was hard. Hard. And it's only by the grace of God that I got through those 7 or 8 years without hurting somebody. Because that, well, and I sinned quite a bit along the way, because God says, you know, if you even devise it in your heart, you've already done it, as far as God is concerned. And it was no fault of my own, other than God called me into ministry, and he was preparing me. I was thrown into the fire, so to speak. David, this is 10 years of preparation. He's already anointed. He's going to be king. Everybody knows he's going to be king. Yet, through no fault of his own, his life, you know, they wanted to take his life. That happens in our walk, in our Christian life. And as I always say, there is no promise of easy living. Right? Of jumping on the chaise lounge and skating through the rest of life. No. Life will still have its challenges. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we need to take that to heart, and we need to learn these lessons. David faced, you know, some pretty tough things. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. Yes, we are to pray for our leaders. You know, the church, and there's certain things, you know, Jesus says, I say, love your enemy. That's hard to swallow, right? Pray for your leaders. But I certainly, the example is, we can also pray that the Lord puts a stop to it. And if that means taking somebody out, I mean, we don't know what God's plan is, but I'm going to be honest. There are times that I wish, but in my heart, in my mind, would like to see some of these people removed. Right? That understanding. And David, same thing. We can only be human with God. God will change our heart. That's what happens in prayer, right? He's going to change our heart towards those that we're praying about, those that we're having a hard time with, because as he turns our heart to him, as we had talked about, you know, that our prayer time and praise should always end up, right, with our hearts and our eyes lifted to him. And when we do that, then we have his heart, and we understand his heart for the lost and everything else. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Does God laugh? God doesn't laugh at stupid jokes like we do. We're not slick. We don't amuse them in that way. Our slickness and how we traverse through things. But what God does is He looks down upon mankind with that kind of laugh that they think that they're like gods, or that they think that they're going to be able to work their way through, right? The human condition, that they're going to come up with the plan, because we're evolving, you know. We're getting smarter. And God laughs at that. Same thing I told the story sitting at Devil's Tower. How many of you have been to Devil's Tower? One person? Devil's Tower in South Dakota? It's not Wyoming, it's South Dakota, isn't it? Okay. Maybe it's Wyoming. Pretty sure it's in the Black Hills, though. But they're red. And all around is all this red sand, cliff, you know, not mountains or anything like that, but it's all red. And then this big, huge, monolithic thing comes out. I mean, I don't know how many thousands of feet it is up there. It's a flat top like a mesa. There's not anything within miles and miles and miles, anything like it anywhere else around. It's not even the same color as the rest of the... And so you go there, and, I mean, crazy people are climbing it, and they're halfway up, and I don't see what... That's crazy. And so Bob's the only one that's seen this place. You go look it up, huh? Okay, it's in Wyoming. You're right. I was wrong. All I know is it was across that highway up there. So we're sitting there, and you walk around, and it says, this is how it was formed. Millions and millions and millions of years ago, the earth got hot underneath, and there was pressure, and that heated granite from underneath pushed up, and it became that. And so PJ and Hannah, I think, when we had come across in the motorhome, were they're probably 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. And so I was, what do you think about that? We're talking, because I know what they're teaching them in school and stuff like that. And they started reading it. We're discussing it. I said, you understand that about 3,500, 4,000 years ago, there was a big flood on the earth. And this is what the Bible says. When that water was on the earth, God was rearranging everything, and He put this here for a specific reason. So that people like us, when we come and we look at it, either stand in awe that God would do something so wild out in the middle of nowhere, right, and give Him all the glory because He rearranged it and put it here, to see what, you know, what man would say to something like this, what they would come up with. Like millions of years, and just in that one spot, somehow everything got hot, and there was a bunch of pressure, and it just went. That's basically the explanation. And so we're sitting there, and this couple comes by, and man, look like husband and wife, going, and we're reading it, and I'm explaining it, you know, to but it didn't happen millions of years. And so the guy, he goes, "What do you think about this?" I said, "What do I think? I think God is looking down on us right now." And every person that comes here and reads this and looks at that, just to see and wonder what we're going to come up with, instead of just recognizing that He's the one that put it here, so that man would come and He can look down and see what man, right? And I think that He laughs at what man is coming up with, and not acknowledging that He put it here. He arranged this. This is the only explanation, because there's nothing like it anywhere else around here. And the woman kind of scowled at me, but the husband said, "It's an interesting, very interesting point of view." So, in my mind, I'm sitting there, and God's laughing at people, you know, and not you da da da, just kind of that really, that's what you think, you know. I spelled it all out for you. I told you how it all happened, you know. So, you shall have all the nations, all the Gentiles in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. That's kind of thinking, is no surrender, no defeat for the Christian. Listen, there's no surrender, no defeat for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, Paul wrote this, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. With no surrender, no defeat. Doesn't matter what's going in our lives. We know that he will see us through. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And, you know, they're getting away with it now, and I don't think we're going to, as much as we would like to pray this, and I probably have prayed this for what's going on. We know that God's going to let them know that he rules when he pours out his wrath during a time of tribulation. When he acknowledges to the whole world that Israel was the apple of his eye and always has been the apple of his eye. And he comes back and ministers to them and through them. And people will get saved. Some are going to lose their heads. Others are going to die in derision. You know, it's going to be a slow death for, it's going to be a fast death for some, but it's going to be a slow death for a lot of them. There are going to be times when they will want to die and will not be allowed to die. So these things are coming. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. The idea that the wicked do what they do. And we're watching that. Listen, the wicked do what they do. Lie. They're lying. Lying is the new truth. Right? Redefine. They're redefining everything. Lying is the new truth. Because I said it, you have to believe it. Because I said it, it's true. So relativism, my truth. Your truth isn't your truth. My truth is your truth. Right? But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. The wicked do what they do, but we need to understand that God's children do what they do. We pray until it comes. And that idea, when we're praying, we're praying, whatever's going on horizontally, you know, the goal and the idea behind prayer, the idea behind all of it is to get our hearts and minds in the right place, right? In the right place. And David always seems to get his heart and his mind in the right place. All this is going on. It's terrible. I wish that God would do something about it or let me do something about it. But if you're not going to let me do something about it, Lord, look, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to praise you. You're going to deliver me. You've always been faithful. We've seen all of these things through all the Psalms. You know, so when we're praying or we're frustrated and stuff like that, just always remember that and pray that our hearts, you know, that it turns to praise, because it's in that time of praise where God can work on our hearts and change our hearts on this, you know, about the circumstances and what's going on. And maybe to do more than tolerate some of the evil that we see. and in all circumstances to take a stand, to be steadfast in our faith. We're not going to get to 60. So let's pray, let's worship. And Heavenly Father, and just help us, Lord, as we see these things going on around us, the frustrations, Lord. We hear David's heart, and we think the same things, and we've said the same things. Lord, I just thank you that you're a good father. Lord, that we can come, and we can just be open and honest. And Lord, Lord, you can change our hearts with what's going on. Lord, that Lord, we can be steadfast because of your faithfulness, steadfast against the wickedness, the evil that we see going on. But it's you said vengeance is yours, that you will repay. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to hold us up and to be our refuge and our strength. Lord, protect us, and we're just so grateful, Lord. And Lord, we our desire is that this is a place where you want to come and to meet with us. So as we go out, Lord, we pray that you'd be well pleased, Lord, with the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of our lips, Lord. And so grateful for all that you have done here and for these people, Lord, and pray that you would continue to strengthen, Lord, our resolve in the face of what we see going on around us, Lord. We're certainly going to be challenged. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.